Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 33, okay? Exodus chapter 33. Are you a distinguished person? It's a great question, isn't it? And if you are, what distinguishes you? What is it? How do people identify with you? How do you identify? How would people look at you or describe you? Before I read the chapter, I'll tell you a story. Last summer, or maybe it was fall, five motorcycles, four of my friends and I, we rode up to Baraboo, Wisconsin, where Samaritan's Purse was. And my friend Alan, who was here, was there. So I said, while you're in the area, because he lives in like North Carolina, I said, I'm coming up there to see you. So my friends and I rode up to see him. And on the way home, they said, you can lead, take whatever way you want. So I went through Sun Prairie, where my son lives, to stop and see my grandsons. So we pulled up with five motorcycles. And, you know, they came running out of the house like, what's going on? And it happened to be the night that the Bears were playing the Packers. Okay, so we pull up to the house, and my little grandson comes out, and he gives me a big old hug, and then he goes, come here, Grandpa, and he whispers in my ear, he says, are they Bear or Packer fans? And I said, three of them are Bear fans and one Packer, and he said, okay, Grandpa. He would let him in. See, what distinguished them? That's all he could think of that night. He was going to watch that football game, and he wanted to know where these guys were, especially if they were going to come in the house, see? Now, we're going to read chapter 33, and you're going to see Moses says to God, this is what distinguishes us. All right? Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and they worshiped each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend, and then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? It's a great question, isn't it, church? The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Turn to somebody and say, this is one of the most difficult passages to interpret. All right, so don't expect me to explain it all to you, okay? Moses says, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Father, I ask for understanding today. But Lord, I also ask that we would understand what distinguishes us today from the rest of the world. And that, Lord, your church would get it and would understand it, and we could apply it to our lives in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the title this morning is the Emmanuel Test. I thought about that. Can I really name it that? I think it's a great name, but I wondered if anybody would get it because of the word Emmanuel and what it means. It means God with us. And Moses said, Lord, I'm not going unless you go with. And so, in the first point on your bulletin, sin affects a nation's relationship with God. I would love to be able to preach that point in Washington, D.C. I would love to do it this afternoon yet if they'd take me. Sin affects a nation's relationship to God. If you remember last week, we talked about the fact that God said to Moses, he said, leave me alone, back away from me, and let my anger burn, he said, and I will wipe these people out and make a new nation out of you. And we talked about how Moses was probably tempted to say, go ahead, Lord, have at it, you know. Just use me and we'll raise up another people. Now, God didn't allow that to happen. I believe Moses was the intercessor, and God knew Moses was going to say, wait a minute, Lord, don't do this. He took the role of Jesus and he stepped in and he intercedes for his people. But the thing I want you to know is that sin affects a nation's relationship with God. It affects your relationship personally, but it also, in a national sense, does it. And what's going on in our nation right now, we need to repent of. It needs to start in the church. And we need to beg God not to punish us for the sins that are going on. All right, it's not just the abortion issue, although it's huge. But it's also what we're doing with genders and with marriage and the things. Because our nation is spitting in God's face saying, we know better than you know. And the truth of the matter is we don't. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference in the relationship we have with God. Look at your next point. God tells Moses to continue Israel's journey without him. It amazes me. He says to Moses, he says, you're going to go. I'm going to send my angel before you. He's going to take all the ites out. I want you to go into the promised land. But he says, I won't go with you, because if I go with you and things continue the way they are, I might wipe you out. So God says, Moses, you go, continue on your journey. I promised you I would take you to the promised land, so you're going to go, and I'm going to make sure you get there. But I'm not going with you because I'll harm you. I'll harm you. Brings me to the next point that I wonder if you've ever thought of. God has feelings. I love watching your faces when I say that. You see, when was the last time you stopped and thought that God feels? You see, I have this idea all the time, and I was taught this as a young boy. You know, God is in heaven, and God is almighty, and God is everywhere, and God knows everything, right? God needs nothing. Those are all true. But when was the last time you stopped and thought that God feels? Aren't we created in God's image? If we're created in God's image, do you feel? You have feelings. What about our Creator? See, I think God was recognizing his feelings. He knew he was angry, and he said, if my anger burns against them, I'll wipe them out. And he said, if I go with you and things continue, what he's saying is if things continue the way they are and Israel does what they're doing, I'll hurt them. I'll wipe them out. If you've ever gone through the marriage seminar, Love and Respect, you'll see Dr. Emerson Eggerich says that the man does something called stonewalling. You know what he does? He gets in an argument with his wife, and then he will turn around and say, I'm finished with this. I don't want to fight. And he'll turn around and he'll walk away. And the whole world thinks men are insensitive and we're terrible, you know, and we don't care. And he says they'll roll the film while the wife is running behind the husband going, don't you care, don't you love me? And he's walking out. But the reason he's walking away is he doesn't want to hurt his wife. Did everybody hear that? See, he doesn't want to stay. He doesn't want to fight. And God is saying, you know what, Moses, you're going to go. I'm going to get you to the place. I'm going to send my angel with you. I'm going to take the enemy out of the way. I'm going to take care of you. But I'm not going with you because I might hurt you. When was the last time you thought about God having feelings? When was the last time you thought about how God feels when you sin? Let me ask you, parents, how do you feel when your children fall short? See, when your children make a terrible mistake or they don't follow God fully, how does that make you feel? And then think for a moment about your Father in heaven. And I think in the body of Christ and in the church, if we would come to the point where we realize that God feels, and he's not going to overreact, and he's not going to do anything wrong because he's perfect. But the fact is, we hurt him when we do the things that are against his will and his word. Israel had committed a grievous sin. That calf was worshipped. It brought about immorality. And 3,000 died by the hand of Moses and his brothers. And then the last verse in the chapter before 33 here says there was a plague that broke out and people died. And church, I want us to understand that our God cares and he loves us. And it hurts him when we sin. And he doesn't want to hurt us. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, that's scripture, isn't it? He doesn't take pleasure in wiping out wicked people. That's the character of our God. So God has feelings. Every now and then it would be good for us to stop and say, what am I doing? How does it affect my God? Your next point, Israel's mourning and removal of their jewelry is an act of contrition. If you could get a picture, when you read a text like this, you should get a visual of it, you see. And it says that Moses set up his tent, you see, outside of the camp, and anybody who wanted to inquire of the Lord would go out there. But what it really tells us is when Moses goes out there and the pillar of cloud comes and the presence of God settles upon the tent. And it says all of the rest of Israel was outside the entrance of their tents and they were worshiping when the pillar of cloud came out. But they also heard the story, didn't they? God said, put your ornaments away. And he said, I'm going to decide what I'm going to do with you. And they began to mourn because they started to recognize what their sin had done. It's an act of contrition. I don't know if there was true repentance. You see, that's individually with each person. Did they repent? Were they really sorry for what they did? It's time for the church to take our ornaments off and to get our pride stripped away and to hit our knees and to repent and say, Lord, we are sorry for going along with the world and getting drug in to the world view, you see. And we need to get into the Word of God, and we need to obey God, and we need to stand at our tent, and we need to worship and say, Lord, what's going to happen next? And we need to be attentive to Him and to His will. So important, church. Look at your next point. God is available and wants to communicate with His people. See, the Emmanuel test, you realize God wants to talk to you. And folks, this really bothers me, church, but there are people who will preach that God won't talk to you anymore and He doesn't want to lead you, and He's written everything down in His Word and this is all there is. And I'm here to tell you, you need to start here in His Word, but God wants to lead you and He wants to guide you. And He wants to lead you every step of the way if you will allow Him, and He's available and He wants to communicate. But I also want you to see what's going on in the text. And here's what's going on. At one point, all of Israel heard God. They saw thunder, the peals of lightning when Moses went up on the mountain, and God literally spoke. And right before this, Moses took 72 of his elders up and along with Joshua, and they saw God. And they lived. And then God spoke to Moses and He sent him down, and they broke the commandment immediately, and He broke those tablets, you see. In the next chapter, He makes two more tablets and He goes up and God rewrites them and sends them back down. But now there's a tent of meeting set outside. Don't confuse this with the tabernacle. This is a tent of meeting, but it's outside the camp now. And what I want you to see is the more sin there is, the more difficult it is. Sin is a circuit breaker between you and God. Now they're out at the tent of meeting. And God's talking to Moses, and Moses comes back and talks to the people. And if you read on, and I hope you continue to read, and you read the next chapter, Moses comes back and his face is so shining after he goes up on the mountain that they literally put a cover over his face because the glory of God is so bright and it was bothering the people. Folks, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to get all the glory of God you can get, okay? God's available and He wants to communicate. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 says they will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, God wants to be with us. He wants to be there. We're going to the Gospel of John now, all right? The Gospel of John, chapter 17, and I'm going to read verses 20 through 26. Listen to the heart of God and to the heart of Jesus, and we're bringing this into New Testament, to our times, where we're at right now. My prayer, Jesus says, is not for them alone. He's talking about His immediate disciples right there. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I in them, You in Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am, to see My glories, the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You. They know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Don't miss the point here, church. God's available and he wants to communicate with you. He wants to dwell in you and he wants to dwell with you. Look at your next point. Moses will not go without God's presence. He just says, Lord, if you won't go with me, all right, if you won't go with me, we're going back to Exodus now, chapter 33, verses 15 and following. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And he says, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And what else, listen, will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? He says, Lord, if you won't go with us, we're going to be like everybody else and nothing will distinguish us and we won't make the journey and it won't be good and I won't go. Moses passed the Emmanuel test. And he said, Lord, I don't want to go without you. Recently, my grandchildren, my granddaughter, and my grandson, John's children, came to our house and they stayed overnight with us. And it was great. I love it when the grandkids wake up in the morning. And I say, why don't you come up here and sit with Grandpa? And I had Looney Tunes all loaded in my iPad because they don't know Bugs Bunny. I don't know if you know that. They don't know Bugs Bunny and Foghorn Leghorn. And, you know, they don't know Yosemite Sam. He's on all my T-shirts. And so I said, we are going to have fun. And I had this blanket on, see? And he came out of the bedroom and he was a little sleepy. And I said, come on up by Grandpa and sit with me. And he stopped. And he saw this blanket. And he shook his head and he said, oh no, Grandpa. He said, Grandpa, I don't sit under a Green Bay blanket. And I had to open it up, show him it's John Deere blanket. And I said, Shiloh, this is like Grandpa's tractor with the snow plow on it. You can sit there. And he crawled up on my lap and we watched Yosemite Sam for the next 45 minutes. But after he did that, I had this thought. I thought, has he been taught to distinguish between God and the world in a way that if the world beckons him, that he'll stop and he'll say, no. No, I would never sit under that blanket because it would hurt my Savior. Parents and grandparents, it's so important that we hold fast, you see, like Moses. And he said, if you won't go with me, God, I won't take them up. I won't do it. And I'm afraid that the church is marching on. And they're not always stopping like Moses stopped and saying, we won't go without you, Lord. Henry Blackaby wrote Experiencing God. You know what the whole premise of the thing is? Stop trying to make God come with you. But instead, look at God and say, what are you doing, Lord? And may I join you? You see, if you'll join God, you will not fail. Many of you should be saying, what does it mean to be in the presence of the Lord? Man, folks, here, I'm telling you. One thing it doesn't mean is that everything's going to be okay, you see. You can be in the perfect will of God where Moses was at. He was doing exactly what God said, and he had nothing but trouble around him. People were dying, there were problems, there was an enemy rising up against him, but yet he was in God's will. You might say, Pastor, where do I start? Where do I start? You start right here in this book. Eat, drink, and sleep the Word of God. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You know how I know his voice? I read the word of God. And then when things go on in this world and somebody talks to me, I can recognize that it sounds like my Father in heaven or my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or it doesn't. And there's a distinct difference, church. I can listen to what's going on in the world and immediately I know, no, that's not God. That's not my Savior. That's not how he wants us to behave. It's not how he wants to treat us. And do you understand it? Do you know his presence? And will you proceed without him? And it's my prayer today that we stop and we say, Lord, draw me near. I want to be like Joshua. Man, Moses went out to take care of business with the people, and he stayed right there in the presence of God. Why? Because God was training him up, getting him ready to take over. And he was about to understand and to know God and to understand his presence and to desire his presence. Do you desire it, church? See, if you desire God's presence, you won't miss it. All you have to do is say, Lord, show me, Lord. Come on, Lord. I want all of you I can get. You'd be surprised how many people I speak to who have been taught different things about God, and they say, oh, no, I don't want that, but this I like. You see, it's like there's a God smorgasbord or buffet out there. And I'm here to tell you, if you're going to be with God, you got to take God the way God is. And the best advice I can give you is read his word. Fall on your knees in prayer. Ask him to show himself to you and to lead you and to guide you. And don't judge it by what happens. Judge it by the presence of God and the peace you have and the joy you're going to find by being with him. He'll take you through everything. Last point in the text, relationship with God creates a desire to know him more. I love how this text goes because all of a sudden Moses is going, hey God, show me your glory. And we're like, he just said he talks to you face to face, Moses, and you want more? It's the point. Relationship with God creates a desire to know him more. You see, if you're in here today and you go, no, I got enough of God. I don't want any more. Don't want to go any deeper. Don't want to get any closer. That sounds kind of scary to me, Pastor. Then I'm going to say to you, you might not know him. Because once you taste and see that the Lord is good, you're going to want more. I don't know about you. I can't wait. I want more. I want him to talk to me more. I can't tell you how many times I go through, hey, God, if you don't tell me what to say next Sunday, I'm done, man. I don't know where to go. And I'm like, come on, it's coming. He told me this morning what I'm talking about next week. But are we even asking? Psalms 51, verses 10 through 12. Listen to David. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Listen, church, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. After David had sinned, a grievous sin, adultery compounded by murder and lies. And he says, Lord, don't take your spirit from me, Lord, please. Do you have the desire, church? You see, we have to seek him. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Isn't that great? Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. If you want to get to know God, you have to get to know Jesus. He says, Philip, have I been with you so long? People say, Pastor, where do I start? You know, like, where do I start in the Bible? How do I understand it? What should I do? And I always give the same answer. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and ask yourself one question. Who's this guy named Jesus? The Holy Spirit tricked me into doing that. You see, people kept telling me you should do this, you should do this, you should do that. And I said, I'm just going to read this thing myself. I'm going to find out who Jesus is. I'm going to put it down. I'm going to tell him, no, I read that book. Now leave me alone. You know what happened? That book got me. That Spirit of God came after me because all I wanted to do was know, who is this Jesus guy? I'm going to find out for myself, and then you guys will leave me alone. They did. Now I'm after them. Do you know the Father? Look at Jesus' face. It's the only way you can see God face to face. Look at Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Listen to the Apostle Paul. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of the resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Look at that. Remember what I said. Being in God's presence doesn't mean everything's fine. It means you may be suffering for his sake. Become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Think about Jacob wrestling with God. He says, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. To be in his presence, church. Last question. It's in your outline. Is God on the journey with you? Is God walking with you as you walk through life? Or are you walking along through life by yourself going, Lord, I sure wish you would join me. There's a difference, isn't there? Hear the words of Moses. Moses says, Lord, if you don't come with, I'm not going. Don't make us go up without you, because if you don't come with us, what will distinguish us from the rest of the world? Church, what distinguishes me from everybody else is that the Spirit of God dwells in me, and that my heart has to be moved with the compassion that God is moved with. When we sin against him, it hurts him, church. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants us to be with him for eternity. Can you pass the Emmanuel test this morning? Father, we come to you, Lord, and I repent, Lord, for every time I've tried to take off on my own without asking you first. Father, I would pray this morning that, Lord, we could bask in your presence. And that, Lord, you would show us your glory. And that, Lord, it would shine through us to everybody we run into this day. Father, I pray for Mount Zion Christian Church, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, and that you would provide for us. But Lord, don't let us step out of your will for this body of Christ. And then, Lord, I would pray boldly that you would use Mount Zion Christian Church to win over Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, and the state of Wisconsin, and that it would take off in our nation, Lord, so that we could have you here and be one nation under God, Lord Jesus. So that, Lord, we could do your will. Lord, bring salvation and the knowledge of your presence to us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, I want to pray with you. If you need time at the altar, there's time to come to this altar. If not, leave with our Lord and Savior and be safe on the way home. Amen.